To make a donation, visit biblicallycorrectpodcast.org/donate. And if you enjoyed this episode, please like, share, and subscribe. Thank you for your support. The one thing God keeps forgetting. Welcome to the Biblically Correct Podcast. Shalom, y'all. This is the Biblically Correct Podcast, teaching biblical correctness in a biblically incorrect world. My name is Kevin Jeffrey. I'm a Jewish follower of the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, and I love teaching the scriptures. How could the God of the universe forget something? Well, he does forget all the time. And today we'll find out exactly what that is in our continuing series on the book of Hebrews. In this episode, we'll be finishing up the author's chapters-long discussion proclaiming the excellence, superiority, and perfection of Yeshua's unusual and unique priesthood. The first half of chapter 10, which is what we'll be looking at today, is for all intents and purposes a climactic summary of especially chapters 7 through 9, reiterating, consolidating, and enhancing ideas that he's already previously put forth about Yeshua's priesthood since as far back as chapter 4. So in the previous episode, we covered chapter 9 and saw the author comparing Yeshua's high priesthood to Israel's first priesthood, the priesthood of Levi, and that of the earthly tabernacle, or Mishkan. We learned that while the first priesthood is limited because the priests must make atonement for themselves, and even the atonement that they do make is temporary, Yeshua serves a greater and more perfect Mishkan, into which he entered through his own blood, making him able to accomplish our permanent purification and atonement. It's in this way that Yeshua obtains for us our everlasting redemption, because through the death and sacrifice of himself, he initiates and mediates the new covenant with Israel, putting all its provisions into effect and thereby acquiring our eternal forgiveness. The author says that Messiah entered not into holy places made with hands, which are mere depictions of the true holy place, but into heaven itself, not to offer himself many times with the blood of others, as does the earthly high priest, but once, now at the full end of the ages, for the nullification of sin through his sacrifice. Chapter 10, then, begins with the author expanding upon the ultimate ineffectiveness of sacrifices under the Levitical priesthood, as his way of underscoring the need for a second and better priesthood. In verses 1 through 4, he says, "For the Torah, having a shadow of the coming good things, but not the very image of the matters themselves, is never able to make perfect those coming near by way of the same sacrifices that they continually offer every year. Otherwise, would not the sacrifices have ceased to be offered because of those who are serving, having once been purified, no longer having consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices is a remembrance of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So the author begins in verse 1 by again referring to the earthly priesthood and Mishkan of Torah as shadows of heavenly things. As the author first indicated in Hebrews chapters 8 and 9, these things aren't the originals, but are patterned after the things of heaven. Then the author reiterates and expands a bit on his earlier statement from chapter 7 that the Torah made nothing perfect. And again, this isn't a condemnation of the Torah or a statement on its alleged obsolescence, but merely a statement of fact. The Torah never claims to make anything or anyone perfect, which, as the author realizes, supports his argument for Yeshua's better priesthood. As he says here, the Torah is never able to make perfect those coming near, meaning the people coming near to God, by way of the same sacrifices that they continually offer every year. So the author's not actually speaking here broadly about the Torah, but specifically about the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood that are commanded in Torah. As he says in Hebrews 7:11, "If perfection were through the priesthood of Torah, the kahuna of Levi, what need would there be for another Kohen to arise?" Meaning Yeshua. And again, the perfection that he's talking about is our perfection, our permanent atonement, and the nullification of our sins. So the author's saying again what he's already said, in other words, in previous chapters, that the sacrifices the people continually bring before the priests of Levi, and he seems to still be alluding to Yom Kippur, are never able to make them perfect. And in verse 2, the author reasons out why those sacrifices are unable to do so. Because otherwise, the sacrifices would have stopped being offered because those who are serving, the priests, would have been permanently purified and no longer have sin on their conscience. In other words, because the sacrifices had to keep being continually offered year after year, this makes it self-evident that they aren't permanently taking away sin. How so? Verse 3, because in those sacrifices is a remembrance of sins every year. The whole reason for the sacrifice is for the remediation of sin, which therefore assumes the remembering of it, rather than it being cleansed from our conscience. So only when there's no sin can there be no repeating of sacrifices. And why do those sacrifices keep needing to be made every year? Verse 4, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Here the author is being more direct with the concept from Hebrews 9:12 and 13, where he compared the blood of animals to that of the Messiah. He's saying that whatever legitimate purification the Levitical sacrifices accomplish, the one thing which is impossible for them to do is to take away sins forever. In other words, in light of the author's continuing theme, the sacrifices are unable to make us perfect. And yet, as has already been said, another Kohen did arise, one who can make us perfect without repetitive sacrifices. The author then turns again to the Psalms to explain why. Verses 5 through 10. Therefore, coming into the world, he says, you did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. In burnt offerings and regarding sin offerings, you did not delight. Then I said, look, I come, as it has been written about me in a scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. By saying the above statement, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and regarding sin offering, which are offered according to Torah, you did not want, nor delight in. Then he said, look, I come to do your will. He takes away the first kahuna so that he may establish the second, in whose will we are having been set apart through the offering of the body of Yeshua the Messiah once for all. So in verse 5, the author is putting the words of the psalm being quoted here, Psalm 40 verses 7 through 9, or 6 through 8, depending, he's putting the words of the psalm in Yeshua's mouth. The author says that Yeshua, having come into the world, says, you, God, did not want sacrifice and offering, which is a concept repeated throughout the Hebrew Scriptures to indicate God's distaste for empty ritual. But then Yeshua says, but you prepared a body for me. In other words, Yeshua is well aware that the purpose of his humanity was to become an acceptable sacrifice and offering that God does indeed want for the reconciliation of the world. Then in verse 6, he continues citing the psalm, which is simply a parallel thought to that found in verse 5. You did not want sacrifice and offering. In burnt offerings and regarding sin offerings, you did not delight. Again, it's speaking to God's displeasure in sacrifice and offerings that are brought before him not for the cleansing of sins, but for selfish or superficial or purely ritualistic motives. Then the psalm continues in verse 7. Then I said, look, I come, as it has been written about me in a scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. So with this portion of the psalm, the author's connecting it all back to Yeshua, saying, but you prepared a body for me. In other words, he's providing biblical support for the connection of Yeshua's coming into the world to his pleasing sacrifice to God. Then in verse 8, the author begins to explain how Yeshua saying all this, citing the psalm, speaks to the matter at hand. by Yeshua making the above statement about the Levitical Torah-prescribed sacrifices and offerings, which God no longer wants nor delights in, and then in verse 9 says, "Look, I come to do your will," what the author is saying that Yeshua's coming accomplishes is the taking away of the first kahuna, the first priesthood, so that he may establish the second. Now, before I go on, I need to once again address the Torah issue here, which Christians see unequivocally in this verse and others in Hebrews. I already dealt with this at length in episode 86 on Hebrews chapter 8, so I won't go too deep into it again here. But basically, because the author of Hebrews speaks repeatedly about the new covenant, it's mistakenly reasoned that whenever the author refers to a first and second, that he's referring to a first covenant, meaning the Torah, and a second covenant, meaning the new covenant. Yet the context of the author of Hebrews pairing together of a first and second is always within the discussion of the two opposing priesthoods and their respective sacrificial systems, the priesthood according to the order of Levi and the priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, the order to which Yeshua belongs. So once again, here, in the context of the author contrasting the sacrifices of Torah's priesthood with the sacrifice of Yeshua's priesthood, it is in truth the first kahuna, the first priesthood, that is being taken away in order to establish the second priesthood, Yeshua's. In fact, in the original psalm, immediately following where it says, "I come to do your will," it then says, "Your Torah is within my heart." So if you insist that this verse and the others like it are talking about the covenant of Torah, then you've got a bit of a problem, because logically, you can't both take away the Torah while also keeping it within your heart. Again, if you haven't yet seen episode 86, I encourage you to check that out for a fuller explanation of this widespread misunderstanding. Now, back to our discussion of verse 9. Again, by Yeshua saying that God doesn't want or delight in Torah-prescribed sacrifices, and also that he's come and entered humanity in order to do God's will, the author is teaching us that Yeshua's coming takes away the first priesthood in order to establish the second. So in what sense, then, is the first priesthood taken away? Because for an entire generation after Yeshua's death and resurrection, the priesthood continued to function. It didn't stop. In fact, even Paul continued to make sacrifices through the Levitical priesthood, as we see in Acts 21:26. For that matter, Jeremiah 33:17-18 says that the Levitical priesthood will last forever, just like the throne of David. So in what sense is the Levitical priesthood taken away in order to establish Yeshua's? It's in the sense that, as the author says in Hebrews 7:12-18, the Torah commands, which are for a Levite-only priesthood, are nullified, and the Torah is then amended or changed in order to accommodate the priesthood of Yeshua. The shadow of the earthly priesthood is taken away by the fullness of the light of the true heavenly kahuna. Then in verse 10, finishing off this section, the author again restates how we've been set apart through that offering of Yeshua's body, having been made just once, implying the contrast with the temporarily effectual sacrifices of Levi, sacrifices that, because of the priest's sin, are never able to make us perfect. This now sets up the author's final comparison with the Levitical priesthood, wrapping up nearly three chapters on this topic, before shifting his attention fully to Yeshua, as well as the strength of our own faith in him for basically the remainder of his letter. Contrasting again both priesthoods' quantity and quality of sacrifices, the author says in verses 11 through 18, "And every Kohen indeed has stood daily serving and is offering many times the same sacrifices that are never able to take away sins. But this one, Yeshua, having offered one sacrifice for sin to the end of time, sat down at the right hand of God. As to the remainder, he waits, expecting, until he places his enemies as his footstool. For by one offering, He has perfected to the end those who are set apart. And to us the Ruach HaKodesh also testifies. For after that he says, this is the Brit that I will make with them after those days, says Adonai, giving my Torah on their hearts and upon their mind I will write them. And their sins and their misdeeds I will remember no more. And where forgiveness of these is, there is no longer any offering for sin. So in verse 11, the author is stating a basic fact about the Levitical priesthood. The Kohanim stand in the Mishkan daily in the service of offering sacrifices. But he says that these are the same sacrifices offered over and over again, almost constantly, that are never able to take away sins forever. Their effect is so limited that they need to be repeated every single day. But then in verse 12, the author reiterates the contrast with Yeshua's sacrifice one last time, saying that this one, meaning Yeshua, offered only one sacrifice for sin, which is so effective that its power lasts until the end of time. Yeshua doesn't need to keep standing before an altar, repeatedly slaughtering innocent animals, but instead, having completed his work with a single sacrifice, has sat down at the right hand of God. I absolutely love that juxtaposition, standing versus sitting. Yeshua made a sacrifice once, then he sat down because he was done. Verse 13 then builds on this image of Yeshua, bringing full circle a concept the author introduced all the way back in chapter 1. Since our exalted Yeshua has made his one-time permanent sacrifice, he now waits for the remainder of time, ever living to make intercession for us, until he triumphantly fulfills every expectation of the Son of God, by placing his enemies as his footstool. Again, the author is quoting Psalm 110. And since Yeshua is this exalted one, the Son of God, the Messiah, this is why, verse 14, by just one single offering, he's perfected to the end those who are set apart, us. Through the eternal power of his one-time sacrifice, he's utterly surpassed and transcended the priesthood of Levi, taking away our sins and making us holy forever. In fact, verse 15, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, also testifies of this to us, which is why, in light of Yeshua's sacrifice, we can now see how the Ruach spoke in advance of Yeshua's new covenant, which the author now returns to in verse 16. So what the author is doing is bookending his entire discussion of Yeshua's priesthood by quoting, as he did back in chapter 8, from the prophet Jeremiah, that Adonai will make a covenant with Israel after those days, giving his Torah on their hearts, writing it upon their minds, and then their sins and misdeeds he will remember no more. The author's point being that where daily and yearly and continual earthly sacrifices necessitates a remembrance of sin, as he said in verse 3, verse 18, where forgiveness of these is, as has been provided for us in Yeshua through the new covenant, there's no longer any offering for sin. Yeshua's sin offering of himself ended the need for further sacrifice. In Yeshua, no more sacrifices required. Therefore, there's no longer any remembrance by God of our sin. This is what God continually forgets because of Yeshua's perfect one-time sacrifice, our sins. God is able to forget our sins because there's no longer any need for repeated sacrifices, reminding him of them. Yeshua's sacrifice was one and done, so that now, when it comes to our sins, God can simply forgive and forget. The first 18 verses of Hebrews chapter 10 completes a chapters-long discussion of the superiority and perfection of Yeshua's priesthood. By continuing to expand upon the ultimate ineffectiveness of sacrifices under the earthly Levitical priesthood, because of the weakness, mortality, and sin of the priests themselves, the author underscores the need for a second and better priesthood, one which mediates a better covenant, by way of a flawless, heavenly, an eternal priest. The author revisits in chapter 10 several concepts introduced in earlier chapters, namely how the earthly priesthood and Mishkan are mere shadows of the heavenly things, how the sacrifices of Torah can't make us perfect, how it's impossible for their blood to take away sins, and how the effect of those sacrifices is so limited that they need to be repeated every single day. But Yeshua's mediation and sacrifice, for which an accommodation of the Torah was made, is so effective that it needed to be offered only a single time. Since Yeshua lives forever, the power of his sacrifice also lasts until the end of time, actually taking away our sins and making us truly holy forever. Unlike the sacrifices of Levi, Yeshua's sin offering of himself ended the need for all further sacrifices. God then forgets all our sins, because without continual offerings for them, there's nothing left for him to remember. And in this way, through our great high priest Yeshua, we are set apart and made perfect to the end. Thanks for joining me for this episode of the Biblically Correct Podcast. If you like this episode and want to see us make more, then we need your help. Visit our website at biblicallycorrectpodcast.org to support the work of Perfect Word Ministries and MJMI through your much-needed donations. And of course, don't forget to rate, review, share, follow, or subscribe to the podcast to receive notifications whenever a new episode is posted. If you have any questions about this teaching, or if there are any other topics you'd like to see me cover, shoot me an email at kevin@perfectword.org. That's kevin@perfectword.org. Until next time, remember that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for refuting, for setting aright, and for instruction that is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, having been completed for every good act. Shalom.